And our second reading is Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost."
Morning, everyone. Just so you know, the first reading wasn't the one that I was going to use today, so I don't know whether that was my fault or what happened, but if you're sitting read, it's listening to the sermon thinking, when is he going to get to that bit? I'm not. But the good news is, there wasn't much of the other one anyway. A lot of it is going to be that story that Jesus. Greetings from the college, South Wales Baptist College, where I work. Greetings from them. And greetings from Ararat Baptist Church, where I am a member, although they sometimes wonder about that because I'm rarely there. And welcome to unpacking what God has to say to us. I heard of a woman the other day who went into the pharmacy and asked for something that would cure hiccups. And the pharmacist ducked down behind the counter and then went, "Boom!" And the frightened woman yelled and fell on the floor and said, "Why on earth did you do that?" And the pharmacist said, "Well, you don't have hiccups anymore." And the woman glared at him and said, "I never had hiccups. It's for my husband. He's in the car." How many times do you jump to the wrong conclusion? I mean, dads, if I can just speak to you for a moment, it's Father's Day. If you didn't get a card, that doesn't mean your children don't love you. Don't jump to conclusions. They've hidden it in that new set of golf clubs that's right beside the steak dinner, waiting when you go home. But for all of us, whether we're dads or not, with the Bible, we ought not to jump to conclusions. Especially with passages that we know so well, like Jesus and Zacchaeus. Although it's only told in Luke's Gospel, this is in every children's Bible I have ever read. But don't assume we've got this story sussed. We might think, those of us who, I realized that she was talking about that Craig and not this Craig when she said that was a favorite song. So, it's not me. But maybe if you go back even further than the 80s, maybe you sang a song in Sunday school that said, "Zacchaeus was a very little man and a very little," some of you know that, "and a very little man was he, for the Lord he wanted to see." If you went to Sunday school as a kid, you'll know what I mean. If you're not, you just think the rest of them are nuts. We should stop singing that song. Firstly, short people are not figures of fun. I am only 5'7". Secondly, I never expected to get an amen at that point. Secondly, Zacchaeus isn't just for Sunday school. Don't jump to that conclusion. Tell children the story by all means, but it isn't them that Luke has his sights on in this story. It's us, dads, mums, those of us without kids, but all the grown-ups and the messed-ups, the people who want to get things right, the people who think we've got things right, but often jump to the wrong conclusions, misunderstand what goodness and godness is all about. So let's take our time with this tax man. and Jesus. It helps to reach the right conclusions if you've got the right facts. So let's start with some geography, then we'll do botany, and finally some history. The geography. Where does this story take place? Who was listening? Where does the story take place? Jericho. Yes, somebody was there. Jericho. It's on the last stage of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem at Easter. And he is in Jericho, a trading city. It's known as the fattest of Palestine. That's the nickname for Jericho. It's a holiday destination for the wealthy. It's got a theater. It's got a hippodrome. It's got balsam groves. And of course, it's got sycamore trees. That makes it one of the greatest taxation centers in Palestine. And you can make a lot of money lifting revenue. Let's not jump to conclusions about tax collectors. Not yet. Botany. Sycamore trees. They've got low spreading branches. Easy to climb. A great location to watch a parade if you're really diminutive of stature. And lastly, to history. Tax collectors weren't liked back then. Not much has changed. HMRC are hardly loved today, but it was worse back then in Palestine because people like Zacchaeus were despised, not just because he was a tax man, but because he worked for the occupying Roman army, as well as scamming an extra slice off for themselves. So Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. You can imagine public opinion. It's fair to say he wasn't Mr. Popular. Now, I cannot be sure why a corrupt, scheming taxman would want to see Jesus. But I'm interested to know what you think. So just for a minute or two, turn to one another, or if you don't like other people, just sit quietly and reflect about it, and tell me, why do you think Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus? Okay, have a minute or two, think about that, and then we'll hear your answers. Okay, why does Zacchaeus want to meet Jesus? Just shout out your answers and we'll see what the people think.
Curiosity,
okay. So people are talking about Jesus, he's a bit curious, see what's going on, yeah? Jesus is famous, okay, something about that, yeah? He's rich, yeah? Wondering if he's taxable. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's wandering around the country. No visible means of support. Where's he getting it from? Fantastic. Any other ideas about why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus?
He wanted to get good.
Yeah, he wanted to get good. It might well be that. It might be that this is the beginning of some spiritual longing. In little Zacchaeus. Maybe he's just curious about a celebrity preacher. Whatever the reason for wanting to see Jesus, the reason he can't is clear. He's 5 foot nothing and the crowd is 6 feet deep. And as is often the case, crowds get in the way of people reaching Jesus. But as is so often the case, people are resourceful and are rewarded for their creative persistence. So this little man, who I always imagine looking a bit like Danny DeVito, runs down the road and realizes he's going to have to do a spot of climbing. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Now, when I sang that song in Sunday school, I was not adverse to a spot of tree climbing myself. This seemed a perfectly sensible solution to Zacchaeus' dilemma. Now I am older and so-called possessed of some semblance of dignity, mostly dictated by the fact that my center of gravity is a lot nearer the ground than when I was 14. It strikes me this would be a rather unusual habit for a wealthy socialite. Unless there was a rabid dog or a flash flood, sycamore climbing was not his thing. He risked public ridicule from dads and mums and kids alike. So without jumping to any conclusions again, I think there must be some real passion in Zacchaeus to see what was going on. But I'm still not sure he wanted to meet Jesus. I think he is literally prepared to go out on a limb. But I'm not sure he wanted the conversation, and certainly not the conversation that he got. The song goes on, and as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming for your house for tea. When we sang that song in Sunday school, what happened was there was a lot of finger wagging to Jesus' words. I don't know whether you did this. As he looked up in the tree, he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm coming to your house for tea. And it was just like teachers when they're angry. Zacchaeus, come down, sounded a lot like, sit up and fold your arms. Anyone pushing in the dinner line is going back to class hungry. Now I'm a little older, I can't see Jesus doing that. I might have jumped to a conclusion. I might have been pushed that way. But I can't see Jesus wagging his finger like that. Can you? I can see the crowd expecting a good finger wagging. And I suspect they're thinking, this is going to be good. That cheating so-and-so is going to get his comeuppance. I expect they jumped to that conclusion because he was a tax collector, and so they wanted to see him brought down a peg or two. And who would have questioned Jesus if he'd said, there's no point hiding in the tree. I can see your misdemeanors just as well up there. So repent right now, pay back the money, start a new life, and if you don't, sooner or later, God is going to get you. After all, Jesus said some pretty harsh things in the Bible, especially to rich people. So would this kind of speech be so different? The crowd might well have expected that kind of thing. And that's why they're angry when he doesn't give that speech and instead invites himself to tea. I wonder why Jesus does that. I think at its most basic, it's because Jesus doesn't usually begin by confirming the worst in people. A lot of people who know not so much about Jesus jump to that conclusion, that God is all about finding out the worst in us and judging us and condemning us. And sadly, the reason they think that is because a lot of Christians think that too. You know the most telling comment I heard on the Orlando killings was from a friend of mine who said, we gather in clubs as our safe space because church never offered us that. Jesus is rarely into the finger-wagging judgment, except against religious people. They get a lot of it. And Scripture tells us he didn't come to condemn us, but to set us free. Zacchaeus needed to be free, free from a social system that measured his worth in terms of money and prestige. Nothing new in that today. We do that with people. We do that with dads. We do that with mums. We do that with children and with senior citizens. We do that in church, where some people seem to count more than others. Zacchaeus was a small man. Probably wasn't that proud of his physical appearance. He wasn't going to win Mr. Popularity prizes. He'd probably invested his self-worth in how much money he could get. Maybe. But let's not jump. Because Jesus knows about Zacchaeus. Knows he needs freedom, needs salvation, and what better way to find it than over dinner? I'm coming to your house for tea. And when Jesus gets to the house, I wonder, do you think when he gets him inside and sits down, he says to him, ha, now I've got you on my own, let me tell you what I really think. Do you think Jesus delivers a stinging sermon on stealing from the poor and points the finger? Does he cast out the demon of greediness or heal him of affluenza? Maybe. But all the Bible tells us is that he went to eat. And I reckon that's all he needed to do. And maybe over dessert, he asks him about how the job's going. Or maybe in conversation he asks him about his name, because names are always interesting. I'm fascinated by what names mean. My daughter is called Neve, and that means bringer of light. And we thought that suited her when she was born. Ewan was going to be called Rory, except Rory means red, and when we looked at him, it just didn't fit. My wife, Meredith, tells me her name means big chief, and who am I to disagree? In a way, the name Joe Cox will now rightly and forever fit with virtues of justice and compassion. But the thing I really like about names is nominative determinism. Now, that's a posh way for saying your name fits the job you do. So there is a Belgian footballer, not playing so well, called Mark de Man. There is a legislator called Lord Judge. There is a gardener called Bob Flowerdew. And my favourite, in the Roman Catholic Church, there is a Cardinal Sin. The name and the people fit. And so I wonder if Jesus asked Zacchaeus about his name, because Zacchaeus means, anybody know? Zacchaeus means innocent. See, we always jump to assume he was guilty. Guilty of fleecing the poor, lining his pockets, because the crowd concluded that. But I wonder if we, in believing the crowd, have jumped too quickly and too far. Could it be that Zacchaeus, like his name, was innocent? And I got to wondering that this week. I was always told Zacchaeus was like all the other dishonest tax collectors. But does Scripture bear that conclusion? Now, you've had lessons on geography, botany, and history. You probably don't want one on Greek grammar. Just because an advert for a used car says, owned by a little old lady who only ever drove it to church, doesn't mean it's true. And just because Zacchaeus is a rich and a tax collector doesn't necessarily make him a shady fraud. See, we assume that on the basis of the crowd. But who's in the crowd? There are a bunch of Jews who want their nation back, not the most impartial lot. There were radical zealots who want to overthrow Rome and all its sympathizers. Likewise, there were Pharisees and other religious leaders who wanted influence and power. To them, anyone who is associated with Rome was a bit iffy. And as is usually true, if you can find somebody worse than you, you'll feel good about yourself. But Zacchaeus means innocent. And so before we judge too hastily, I want to ask, what if he has spent his whole life trying to live up to that name? Because that's pretty common in the Bible. People's character inhabit their names. Abraham, renamed, means the father of many. Ruth means friendship. Peter means the rock. And if we look at what Zacchaeus, the maybe innocent for now, actually says, it might make sense. You see, we usually jump to a conclusion that having met Jesus, he gives back all the illicit loot as a sign of his repentance. But what the text actually says, excuse the technicality, it says it in a present active tense. So what Zacchaeus actually says is, Lord, I am continuing to give half of everything I have to the poor. In other words, I'm already doing this and I intend to keep doing it in the future. Now, I could be mistaken, I could be jumping to a few conclusions myself, but if that's right, then Zacchaeus the innocent has been striving all his life, despite his job and his riches, to live up to the name innocent. You know the way some of us struggle all our lives to live up to someone calling us father, or someone calling us mother, or as we try to live up to those who call us brother or sister or friend. And for some of us, as we struggle to live up to the name of being Christian. And the Christians often fear that others will jump to the wrong conclusions about us and church. Although I wonder, should we fear more that we jump to the wrong conclusions about other people? Because dear knows, church has history on that. But if all this is true, then it turns the whole familiar story right on its head. Because now Zacchaeus is actually the righteous one. He's better than the crowd who rushed to judge him. He's gone beyond, way beyond what is expected of him in Jewish law. He is more honorable than the whole pious crowd who make themselves feel better by saying, well, I'm not that great, but at least I'm not as bad as he is. See, they jumped to conclusions. They judged and convicted him, and in the process, kept him from Jesus. They jumped to conclusions and in the process kept him from Jesus. When I asked us why a devious man like Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, nobody questioned my implicit conclusion that he was an iffy character. And why would you? It's what we've always thought. But what if Zacchaeus has tried to be a good and honest tax collector? A moral person, yes, who was rich, but consistently gave away half what he owned. What if Zacchaeus now is genuinely appalled at the thought that he might have defrauded others? And so he seeks to make a characteristic, generous reparation. Look, if this has happened, I will pay back four times what I took. What if we jumped to conclusions, judged, convicted, and kept him from Jesus? Could the church be doing the same thing? Do we still judge people on the opinion of the crowd? Condemn people on the PR spin of a tabloid headline? Missing the very thing that Jesus does here, and so keep people from Jesus? Because you can be hated by the crowds and still be innocent. You can be hated by the crowds and still be right. That's what happens when Jesus eventually gets to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The crowds judge him as a political hero, a military king, and they are wrong. A week later, that same crowd bay for his blood, declare him guilty of heresy, condemn him for insurrection. He who sat and supped with sinners is executed between two thieves, and the crowd and their leaders were wrong. Is it coincidence, as Jesus begins his last walk to Jerusalem, he chooses to have dinner with the man named Innocent around a table where he promises to bring salvation to his house? Is it by chance that he does this just a few days before he and his betrayer sit at table from which he is to be falsely accused and killed? And is it by chance that he shows us Zacchaeus, even being innocent, is not enough? You see, in the end, doing good, no matter how much good, did not fill Zacchaeus' longing for meaning and purpose in life. Zacchaeus knew that. That's why he seeks Jesus out, beyond the innocence, because he has a notion, and Jesus confirms, that purpose to life comes when we seek out and meet with Jesus. Meaning in life comes when we befriend and are befriended by Jesus. Freedom and fulfillment come when we have that relationship with Jesus. Zacchaeus learned that just being good was not enough. But if we are to learn anything from Zacchaeus, it might be to be wary of conclusions jumped too quickly on what crowds think. Instead, let us befriend Jesus around a table. Let his truth and salvation come to our house. Let us in this church be free from jumping to conclusions on what the crowds and leaders say, for instance, about refugees. Until at least, like Jesus, we have eaten dinner with them and heard their story, and let salvation come upon our house. Let us in church be delivered from false conclusions of what crowds and leaders may say about the poor and the weak and the struggling and the sovereign freedom of financial markets. Let salvation come upon our house. Let us be saved from jumping to conclusions over this coming referendum. I know that's a tricky one. But at least as Christians, let us be delivered from voting just based on fear and self-interest. Let us be saved from believing what the crowds and the leaders say about those whose ethnicity may be different to ours, whose religion might be different, about those who are supposedly coming to overrun our country. And instead, let us sit with Jesus. Let his truth come upon our house. Let our houses become places of salvation. Let us be saved from believing what some leaders still say about the data on climate change, the value of oil, and the safety of fracking. Let us be saved from what the crowds conclude about the threats of terrorism, the sale of arms, the case for war, and the need for us to spend billions on our own weapons of mass destruction. Deliver us from all this, Lord Jesus. Bring salvation to our houses. Let our houses be places of salvation. And let's not jump to conclusion that because things might be going well in our church, other parts of the country are okay. Folks, they're not. Most churches in Wales are struggling. We need to change, and we need to change urgently. New expressions need to be explored, embraced, encouraged. But equally, may we be delivered from what society often says about the church, that we are irrelevant and obsolete in this new world, that the day of faith is gone, for they are wrong. Christians who are here today will live up to the name and testify to that. That now is the day. Because remember, the crowd and its leaders once thought that he was dead and buried and gone. And they were wrong. The Son of Man still seeks and saves all that is lost and resurrects what people write off as dead and buried. Christ still brings salvation to our houses and calls our houses to be places of salvation for others. That's you. That's me. That's the world beyond these walls. He still comes to save all that is lost. And so today, might we not open our hearts, our minds, our souls, and not jump to conclusions that might just keep people from Jesus? Let's open our hearts and minds and jump to no conclusion that might keep us from knowing Jesus deeper today or for the first time today. Let us pray today, not only that like Zacchaeus, salvation comes to our hearts and our homes, but that our hearts and our homes become places of salvation and new life too. Amen.